Thank you. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. While you're turning there, again, let us thank the Lord and each one who's Brother Long in the church for having us. The fellow that's come with me is Brother Ron Hudson. He's a member of our church. He lives in Kansas City. We're about 4.5 hours away. Did I do something? Oh, okay. There's not a sound Sovereign Grace Landmark Missionary Baptist Church in all of Kansas City. He's working with a group of people. It's been a slow go up there. And we're hoping to see something there in the future. We've been privileged to help with the European Literature Fund. I have a friend of mine. He's works with World Dental Relief. They're in Ethiopia right now, and he said I don't know how to pronounce the language that they speak and where he's at, but they were the first ones to present the Word of God in their native tongue. And they gave him the Gospel of John, and they handed it out at the beginning of the class. And they went in to start teaching about dental work, and nobody was paying attention. And they stopped class, and every student was reading the Gospel of John. Amen. And they finished it. Every one of the students finished it in that first day. And it was really, really neat. I mean, it was exciting to hear it, but yet it was condemning. Because we don't read our Bibles every day. I don't know an American who's read the Gospel of John in one day. I mean, that's a lot of work. That's too much. So it was embarrassing at the same time. We've got a tremendous privilege that we have become lax on, taking it for granted. And so we're real happy to be involved in that, and hopefully that it'll lead to churches established, people coming into truths, and so on and so forth of that nature. Look in Romans chapter 12 with me if you would. I want to read verse 1 and 2, very notable passages of Scripture. I can only speak for myself, but I'm tired of going to Bible conferences, hearing some great messages, and getting home on Monday and nothing changed. That really annoys me on a personal level, and I can't speak for anybody else. And we've heard some wonderful sermons. We've heard some yesterday on things that you and I are to do as children of God. And I want to preach this morning here from Romans 12 on the mercies of God. What is our incentive? Why should we do these things? Well, look in Romans 12. Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And you know, Baptists, we get together and we talk about how we believe the sovereignty of God, and we believe the doctrines of grace, we believe church truth, and we pat ourselves on the back about all that we believe, but we don't really do much about it. And that's a downright dirty shame. Because to whom much is given, much shall be required. And God's given us a lot of things, hasn't He? As was spoken just a few moments ago, everything that we believe and know about truth, He has revealed that unto us. And He's going to require that at our hand. We're going to give an account of what we've done with these things. And the Bible tells us here, Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. And he has listed here in the previous 11 chapters a number of things that time would fail us to go over this morning. But Paul is kind of concluding a matter here, and he says, I beseech you, therefore. And he says here about, and he's speaking to brethren, he's speaking to them that are saved, and he beseeches them, and it literally means to call to one side. And it's kind of like, you know, if you're having a hard day and you go home and your spouse puts their arm around you and they comfort you. And Paul, he calls them to his side for a word of encouragement. Because what Paul is telling them to do is not an easy thing on the flesh. The Bible tells us that Paul says, I beseech you, I encourage you, I exhort you. Some of the translations of this Greek word according to Strong's are beseech, comfort, exhort, desire, pray, or entreat. So Paul is saying this, I entreat you, I exhort you, brethren. And that's very important because you cannot teach a dead person to live for the Lord. So he's dealing with saved people. You cannot teach a lost person how to live for God, how to dress for God, how to serve God because they are dead in trespasses and in sins. They must be saved. And so Paul here is speaking to brethren, and notice he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that here's what you should do. You should present your bodies a living sacrifice. You should take up your cross and follow Him daily. Amen. Your life is no longer your life. It's His. And He says, I want you to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, which simply means set apart for the use of God. It's sanctified. That's all holy means. And He says here that it is holy and acceptable unto God. What we do needs to be acceptable unto God, and God does not accept everything. And then he says, which is your reasonable service. Everything that we do, it's not great. What Jesus did was great. What we do is reasonable. So there's no glory. You're not going to get any glory out of anything that you or I do because it's all reasonable. It'll never be extraordinary. As Paul said, and I'm paraphrasing, he says, well, I was the greatest of all the apostles, yet not I. It was the grace of God that was in me. He didn't take credit for any of it, did he? He gave it all to the Lord. And then he says here, and be not conformed to this world. And we heard a lot about marriage, and marriage is something I agreed with what was said. You can't do that. You can't marry outside. If you're saved, you ought to marry somebody saved. And I even make it even stricter. A Baptist, you ought to marry a Baptist. Amen. And then we heard Brother Sean, how that he talked about our clothing. We need to cover up. Sadly, the standard of Christianity is only 2 inches longer than the world. But that's not what God's Word says. Amen. Don't conform to the world. Isn't it amazing that Christians and Baptists, and I say Baptists because that's who I deal with, we watch the same things on television the world does. Watch the same movies, read the same magazines, all of those things. The Bible says, who maketh thee to differ? Where's the difference? Where's the difference? And I plead guilty. I'm no different than anybody else. And so he says, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now we've said all this, so we've gone over these things, and we've talked about, we've heard some things about what we're to do this weekend, haven't we? Why should we do them? And notice what Paul says here, and this is what I really want to focus on this morning, is Paul says, I beseech you, I exhort you, I entreat you, I'm pleading with you, because as a minister we can plead. God doesn't plead. We plead. And the Bible tells us here, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Paul does not tell those at Rome, he doesn't say, you ought to do this because it's the right thing to do. You should. He doesn't beat them over the head, does he? He doesn't condemn them for not doing it. He says, listen, you ought to do it because of what Jesus did at Calvary. That's the motive for doing these things. And the Bible tells us here, he says, I beseech you by the mercies of God. Paul upholds here the very mercy of God is the reason why we ought to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Where is our sacrifice today? Why, we live like kings, don't we? Where is our sacrifice? The Bible tells us, as Paul spoke here, and notice that it does not say by the mercy of God, but plural, the mercies. God has a multitude of mercies upon you and upon me that ought to provoke us and stir us and move us unto serving Him greater and better than we have to this day. We are too much like the world and not at all like the Lord as we should be. And I know a lot of older folks than I am that have a lot of complaints about the younger generation. I have one thing to say to you. It's your fault. Because you didn't train us up like you should have. You want to complain about the children? How'd you raise them? Do you have the Bible studies in your home? I mean, they're on every church covenant, aren't they? People say, well, it's difficult to do. All my kids are involved in all these extracurricular activities. They don't need to be in those. Amen. It's not a requirement is what I'm getting at. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with them. I'm saying they're not a requirement. But this is. Amen. We need to get our priorities straight, don't we? So, oh, my son or daughter, they're not participating in these things, they'll be made fun of or they won't be liked at school. I've been there. But you have an obligation to God to train your children up in the way they ought to go. The Bible tells us here that God speaks of mercies. He says, Paul writes, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Let's note here this morning, I believe the greatest mercy of God, and certainly it ought to be enough if you look in Romans chapter 3 with me, that this mercy of God ought to be enough to move every one of us to serve Him as He would. The mercy of God at Calvary that took place ought to be enough for you and I to be a member of His kind of a church. It ought to be enough for you and I to serve God. It ought to be enough for us to tithe and give an offering. It ought to be enough for us to support, to prayerfully support our pastors, financially support them, encourage them. It ought to be enough for us to do a whole lot of things that God has called us to do. I'd like you to know, first of all, here the mercy of God toward you and I when we were sinners. The Bible says in Romans 3 and verse 9, what then are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. The Bible declares unto us that that all of us, doesn't matter what our background is, we're all equally under sin. Doesn't matter if you're a Pharisee type sinner or you're an out and out drunker, wife abuser, doesn't matter. You're all under sin. And it takes the same amount of God's grace to save you as it did another person because it takes all grace to save a sinner. And so Paul writes here, and he's speaking about the mercy of God. He says, why, you're all under sin. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I know we like to say, yeah, well, so-and-so came a lot shorter than I did. Well, short is short. Amen. And he says here, for all have sinned. All had that word sin, as I understand it, you're probably familiar, is all have missed the mark. We've all missed the requirement. God has a standard, and it's been the standard since before time was, and that standard is His righteousness.
Amen.
And we have missed the mark, and we haven't even come close. Jesus said, look at these Pharisees. Look how righteous they are. And He said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, you shall not see the kingdom of God. I can't even meet the righteousness of the Pharisees. They had a tremendous righteousness. And we're far from it, aren't we? And so Paul here is writing, and he says, why all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And think about this. Think about how much mercy God had to have upon you that you even made it unto the day that He appointed in which He would save you. Because God could have killed you and destroyed you, and you could have gone to hell at any point in there if it were not for His mercy. Heard the gospel preached for a number of times and you rejected it. At any moment God could have said, I'm done with you. He could have not even waited that long, because while we were in our mother's womb we were shapen in iniquity. The amount of mercy that God has had upon us cannot be measured, can it? And Paul says, I beseech you by the mercies of God. And he tells them here, he says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And just think about the mercies that God has. And you remember there when Job said, how should man be just with God? And you can't just read that verse. You got to think, well, you got to look at what man is, and you got to look at who God is. How can this sinful, wretched, vile, wicked individual who has sinned against God, has done nothing but sin against God, has denied the truth of Jesus Christ, how can that individual be made righteous by God? And this is a God who the Bible says in Habakkuk 1 and verse 13, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil and canst not look on iniquity. He can't even look at it. That's why when Jesus hung on the cross, the Bible teaches that during those hours of darkness, He was forsaken of God because our sins were put upon Him. God couldn't even look at Him. He can't even look at you and I, because His eyes are so pure. I can't even fathom that. I can't go through a day without iniquity coming before my eyes. And neither can you. Sadly, sometimes we look on it with pleasure, don't we? And so we find here that he says that all have sinned, all have missed the mark, all have come short of the glory of God. God is of so pure eyes that He can't even look on us. Remember there in Genesis chapter 6, where the Bible talks about how that God looked upon all of His creation and it had all become corrupt, hadn't it? Every imagination, every thought was evil, and it was continually evil. And the Bible says, and Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's mercy, isn't it? God could not actually look upon Noah, and then God did, because God had mercy upon him. He had unmerited favor on Noah, didn't He? And then what's the Bible say? Then it says Noah was a just man. After he found grace in the eyes of the Lord, then he was just. Romans 3, if you'll look here, and this is, you know, God didn't find, when He looked upon the earth there in Genesis 6, He didn't find a single resemblance of the very good that He had created, did He? I mean, there wasn't any left. It wasn't like, well, they're kind of bad. No, they were wicked and wretched, and their only thought was evil continually. And in Romans 3, he says in verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's not a person who's righteous. There's not one who is right with God. There's not one who has the works or the ability or does things that makes them meet the requirements of God. Not one. He continues in verse 11, "There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God." If you're seeking after God, it's because God has moved you to that. He looks in verse 12 and it says, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. My four-year-old, he came in. I was holding our daughter. She was a couple weeks old. I was sitting on their bed, the boys' bed. And he comes in and just out of nowhere, he says, "You know, Dad, I'm a really good boy." Now, he's a lot like me. And I thought, I'm not going to let this one go. I said, "You know, you are good by my standards and your standards. But by God's standards, you're not good. You don't meet God's requirements. You have failed to stand up to it. And that's why Jesus had to die at Calvary, because nobody meets His standards. He had to take your place. He had to die because the penalty of you not meeting God's standards is death. And so He had to die in order that you might be saved." And I said, "Do you understand?" And he looked, he said, "I understand." He had this puzzled look on his face. I said, "Horatio, what is it?" He says, "Well, Dad, I like your standards and my standards better than God's." And I look at him and I says, "You know, son, sometimes I do too." God requires so much of us because He's given us so much. The Bible says in 1 John that His commandments are not burdensome. Does it really burden you to get out of bed and come to church by 10 a.m.? Most of us go to work before that. And yet people can't make it here by 10. Is it really that difficult to pick up your Bible and read it? How many emails do you read a day? How many text messages do you read in a day? Can you not converse with your Heavenly Father in prayer? How many phone calls do you make in a day? Heard that hymn, "Sweet Hour of Prayer." When's the last time you prayed for an hour? I'm not trying to condemn anyone in particular. Don't take that. I'm just saying, look at what God did for you and I, and look at what He requires. He doesn't require much. It's our reasonable service, isn't it? Amen. Bible tells us here that there is none that doeth good, no, not one. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 64 and verse 6 that the very best that you and I can do are filthy rags. And you know, if you've ever been in a hospital, you've ever been in a nursing home, and you walk by that room and it says soiled garments, that's what I think of when I read Isaiah 64:6. Soiled garments. And we have to cloth diaper, and that's the best you and I can do on our best day and our best effort. That's it. Soiled garments. You think God's going to accept that? People think He will, don't they? They think God will accept whatever it is that He offers them. And so God, for His own purpose, saw fit to save a wretch like me. He brought His people to a place where they cried out, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." You see, we had to have His mercy. Because we didn't deserve it, we didn't earn it. We couldn't meet His requirements. Even when we began to see what His requirements were, we couldn't meet them because of our sinful nature. You ever try to quit sinning? You can't do it, can you?
No.
It's because you have a sinful nature. Look over in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And beginning at verse 1, the Bible says, And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past, notice here, he's just writing out what sinners are. And first he writes, we were dead. Verse 2, wherein time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Verse 3, among whom also we all had. There's not a person here who didn't have this. We all had our conversation or our manner of life in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That is what every one of us were. I emphasize were, if you're here today and saved. And then verse 4. This is the hinge. This is what it all hinges on, so to speak. But God. It doesn't say but Nathaniel Hilly, does it? It doesn't say but Brother Kenneth Long. It says but God. But God, who is rich in mercy. For His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's the mercies of God, isn't it? This is what you were when God found you. There wasn't anything good about you. There was nothing that moved God to save you at all. It was all His mercy, but God. And then He saved you. And then I always like to read verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Why should I walk in these works? Why should I do good works? Because God, who is rich in mercy, wherewith He loved me. That's why. That's the motive. That's the motive for it all. That's why I ought to go to church where Jesus tells me to. That's why I ought to be there every single time they have services. That's why I ought to give to the work of the Lord. That's why when I'm not at church, when I'm on the internet, I shouldn't go to certain sites. That's why when I'm at home and I'm raising my children, that's why I need to raise them a certain way. That's why when I buy clothes, I need to buy certain clothes. That's why when I talk, I need to talk a certain way. Because God, who is rich in mercy, wherewith He loved us. That's the motive. And if you lose sight of that, then you've lost sight of everything. That's the only motive, is because of what Jesus did at Calvary. Look back to Romans 3. I've just got a little bit more and then I'll close. What is it? What made God's mercy possible? Well, it's Christ, isn't it? It's the person of Jesus. The Bible tells us in Romans 3 in verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely. And that word freely, as I understand it, means without reason. There was no reason for God to justify you. There's nothing in you or in me that moved Him to justify us. We were justified freely. You say, well, why did God save you? It was in His purpose, and don't ask me to go further. I don't know. You find out, you let me know. Because God got the short end of the stick on that one. You know, it's really amazing. God gets done what He does with what He has to work with. Because we're not very good servants, are we? He said, being justified freely by His grace. Oh, we didn't earn it. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What made His mercy possible? Jesus going to Calvary made it possible. God, He had planned. Calvary was not an afterthought with God. It was planned. Yeah. And so we find here that it was made possible through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I understand Christ means the Anointed One. Having to do with the Messiah, Jesus meaning Savior. Through the Anointed Savior is what I understand that means. And you think about, well, what had to happen? What did Jesus have to endure? The Bible says He endured the cross, despised the shame for the joy that was set before Him. He did it because of the joy of you and I being saved. Bible says that there in Romans chapter 5 that God commendeth His love toward us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. I wouldn't send my son to die for anybody. Are you kidding me? And I especially wouldn't send him to die for wretches, godless people. And yet the Father sent him and Christ was willing to go. Boy, you can't make this stuff up. Verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. Propitiation simply means to satisfy. Jesus satisfied the Father at Calvary. He satisfied the law. And it's such a perfect salvation that no fault can be found ever. I'm not perfect. I will be one day when Jesus comes again. But you know, God can still, after being saved for a number of years and I'm not perfect, He still finds no fault at all in me because He finds no fault in Jesus. So here are this is the main of God's mercies. That He saved sinners. It doesn't seem right, does it? While we look at people, you might drive down the road. I've worked in law enforcement back and forth, deal with prostitutes, drunkards, pimps, different things of that nature. Some of the worst people you could imagine. You think about that, you go, you know, God might save one of them. We drive down, we judge them, say they're worth nothing, aren't they? You know, God might see something in one of them. And there I go again. He might choose to save one of them. He might use them for His service. I don't know. There's no difference between us and them, is there? Except God made the difference. And so, because of God's mercy, you ought to present, and I ought to present, our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's reasonable. And we marvel at what Paul did, don't we? We look at what Paul did. We look at what our Baptist forefathers did. And if you really asked them, they'd probably just say, well, that was just our reasonable service. We were just following the Savior. That's all it was. How could they not do it knowing what Jesus had done for them? How can we not do it knowing what He has done for us? So I beseech you this morning, by the mercies of God, that you do, as Paul said, and present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. A lot of that going on today, isn't there? We get in these four walls and we're very bold, aren't we? We go out those doors we take our Christian Baptist coats off and hang them as we walk out, don't we? We got to blend in. We're like Israel, who says, "Oh, give us a king like the nations." God said, "Don't conform to this world. By the mercies of God." Brother Long. I'm getting it for you.